Now, shall we read tonight, please, just a verse or two, first of all, in the closing chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and just reading the last three verses of the chapter, beginning at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, another familiar passage in the Acts, and in chapter 8. The Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter 8. Now, we'll just read from verse number 29. The story is fairly well known, I would judge. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, finally, in the Epistle to the Romans, and in chapter 6. It's Romans chapter 6, reading at verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Look over to verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 11, Likewise reckon ye yourselves, also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now I think that will suffice just for our reading, and we look to the Lord to bless these fairly familiar passages to all our hearts this evening. We have been just trying already, and intend in the couple of nights that we're together, at least in the early part of the meetings, to take a little walk around what is the old country for some of the believers that are a long time on the road to heaven, and see if we can afresh review something of the landmarks that are found in Christian experience. And it is our purpose in these nights, and it was last night, just to try and view again and stand beneath the shadow of certain of the landmarks that appear in Christian life, so that we may trace afresh the pathway of Christian experience for the benefit of those that are older, we trust, and maybe especially for younger Christians, just to map out the road for them and to see at what stage they may be in this matter of living for the Master. Now, last night we took a look at what it was to spend time at the tree, the first great landmark in Christian life, the cross. And we hope we got somewhere near its shadow to see, even from the Epistle to the Galatians, for that's where we took our readings from, something of the wonder of Calvary and all that the cross has meant for our soul's eternal blessing and also for our guidance along the roads of life. And tonight, as we indicated, we want to try and take a look at the tomb. The tomb. And see how that plays a part in Christian life. And see how our responsibilities are nonetheless great and important. Not only to view the cross on which he died, but the tomb in which he lay. And the special significance that these verses from God's word will bring before us. And tomorrow we want to look at the table. And on the night to come, if God will, to look at the believer at the throne. And so tonight is the tomb, not a very pleasant place to spend time, says someone. Not the most animating of subjects or the kind of thing that we would like to visit maybe too often. It often is our experience in life to have to stand there and to grieve with those that grieve and to feel something of the pangs and difficulties of loss in Christian life. But as tonight I want to think not so much of the grief of standing at a tomb, but something of the gladness and something of the joy at the same time, of standing principally beside the Lord's tomb. And what it would have meant for dear believers in those days, and what the truth would be conveyed as we follow these scriptures through, not only these passages, but many more beside, the significance not only of the Lord's death, but of his burial and glorious resurrection. And you will see from the readings tonight and from the hymns that we've been singing together that my purpose in spending time at the tomb, so-called, and my whole idea in fastening our attention to this landmark in Christian life is that we may learn something of baptism and what it really entails and what it really means and the lessons that God had in mind when he left on record this wonderful ordinance. So early enjoyed in Christian life, in the many cases of the New Testament, and yet that's left such a lasting impression, that was meant to do at least, on the lives of all that observed it in its reality. I want you to see first of all that fresh from the ground of Calvary, it would seem, with not very many days or weeks after it, the blessed Lord is taking his leave. Matthew's Gospel chapter 28 is introducing us to that amazing scene. We sang a little about it last night. We did not mark the chosen few as thou didst through the clouds ascend. First lift to heaven their wandering view, then to the earth all prostrate bend. But we believe that mortal eyes beheld that journey to the skies. And we were there in spirit in our hymn. And tonight again in Matthew 28, we stand and observe by faith an ascending Christ, one who had come down, passing angels by on his journey to earth, coming to dwell amongst men. Now he's going up again, passing angels a second time, leaving earth and passing the aerial heavens where the birds would fly, passing realms where planetary and space explorers have been, passing angel realms higher and higher, until there were no more heights to reach. He sat down in the power of an endless life. His closing words of ministry on earth, I want to catch the echo tonight, that all of us may grasp the significance of the experience of which we're going to speak. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.
Why do we attach such importance to the truth of baptism? Why do we take even half a meeting and go over the ground that, for the most part, the believers here will have covered and heard covered often, but maybe some have not as yet observed in their life? Because we catch the echo from the words of the ascending Lord.
It's the request of the Savior. And I want to show you tonight, first of all, that in the scriptures of truth we have a mandate for baptism. Now, I know some of these words are old and hackneyed. They're not invented by me for tonight's meeting. You'll very soon learn that.
We have a mandate for baptism in Matthew 28. We have a method for baptism in Acts chapter 8. And we have a meaning for baptism when we come to Romans chapter 6.
Now that's certainly familiar ground for the most of people who have either witnessed a baptism or heard it taught or preached about over the years of life.
When I think of the mandate, I come face to face with this. It is a solemn act. It's a solemn act. When I think of the method, I am amazed at this. It is a simple act. A simple act. And when I come to Romans 6 and learn something of its meaning, I see that it's a symbolic act. Now that's a very simple analysis of what the Bible has to say about being baptized. Solemn, simple, and symbolic. I hope we're going to help to grasp that, if as yet it has not been appreciated. I want you to see that when it comes to obeying the mandate and really considering the subject of baptism, a lot will depend upon our listening to the word of Christ. And that's what it's all about. You, some new dear believers, maybe younger ones particularly, maybe some older ones, I don't know, maybe have been a wee bit careless about this. I was saved quite a number of years before I was baptized. I was saved as a young boy, as many of you know. And I always was maybe convinced in my own mind that it would have been the right thing to get baptized, but I waited quite a number of years before ever raising the subject. Until I reached a stage in still teenage life when I began to feel about this matter there is a certain urgency. And when I began to see that my reaction to it was going to be linked
not to what my father thought about it,
not to what my grandparents may have thought about it, nor not to what the brethren that gathered in the little hall that we attended thought about it, but I began to see that the whole subject of baptism was raised in importance considerably by the fact that I was listening to the word of the Lord. Listening to his voice. Catching the echo that from the mountainside. And just as real as I had heard as a child, the word from Calvary, it is finished. Yes, indeed. We sang about it. Finished every job. And just as I had depended for eternity on the value of that spoken word of the Savior and the words that he afterward teach, I learned that the matter of being baptized involved for me a listening ear to the word of Christ. That elevates its importance. That means it's more than just a mere dogma or creed of some particular group or class or church of people. That means that I listen attentively to what the Savior has to say. And it's he who says, baptize him. Baptize him. I wonder if baptism is that important to you, dear believer, dear Christian tonight? Or have we come to think of it, well, you know, that's what they believe there, and that's what people would like to see done, and that's what people encourage me to do, but, well, you know, I'm saved and on the road to heaven. I've been to the tree. I've stood in the shade of Calvary. I've enjoyed the wonders of redeeming love and the precious blood that was shed, and that's really all that's necessary for heaven. Faith in Christ.
No, I have no doubt about that. Faith in Christ will save you.
Absolutely. 100%. Resting upon the Savior takes a soul to heaven when life is over. But listen carefully, the same authoritative word that indicates the road to heaven, that points me to the tree for salvation, that same valid, vital word points to the tomb and says, it is my obligation as a disciple and believer in the Lord Jesus. It is my bounden duty. It is the same word that says, baptize him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So it really means the mandate for it. the authority, the charter that was written, the charter that's in the Word of God displayed, the mandate is of a Savior himself. And it's all to do with my listening to his Word.
So when I'm thinking of a mandate, I'm thinking of the authority, or the authorizing, if you like, the listening to it, the bidding that authorizes it. Just keep that in the back of your mind if you're still wondering if it's the right thing to do.
The bidding that authorizes it is listening to the Word of Christ.
I want to pass over that, not that it doesn't need to be spent more time, but having established that, well, this is somebody I've heard about baptism.
Well, I think it's the right thing to do. And I know that Matthew 28 is part of the Holy Scriptures.
I think it's time I got baptized. Well, not many people maybe are in a big rush, but might be somebody here who thinks, well, no, you know, if that's in the Bible, I'll have to get it done, and I'll have to see to it. Now, just a minute now.
First of all, we notice that there's a method to it. We'll take a wee look at that. But I want you to see that if the mandate depends on me listening to his Word, the method and the decision to have it done will depend on love for his work.
That's very simple, but that's vital.
I see a man travelling the sands of the desert. I see someone who has heard the story of the preacher. And he's listened at some stage to, however it was conveyed, the importance of baptism and being baptised.
Well, he says, here's water here.
That's a very interesting sermon you've been preaching, Philip. And I think that would be a very nice idea. I think, there's water. Would I not be a suitable candidate for that? I have listened attentively to your story. I'm quite prepared to obey it. Would that not fit me for baptism?
Now, says Philip, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.
And immediately he's challenging his expression in relation to the lamb that was led to the slaughter. He's pointing the value of the one of whom the eunuch had required information and requested. Of whom speaketh the prophet this?
Says Philip, he preached unto him Jesus.
Now the step of baptism, as it's taken, the obedience to the Word is linked absolutely firmly with
a love for the work of Christ. A love for his work. So just hearing what the Bible says and decide, let's go ahead. Getting a green light from the Scriptures, well, I want to be baptized.
Let me explain, in case anybody's in any doubt, possibly nobody is, that when I take the step of baptism, I am publicly identifying myself.
My trust is resting in Christ. I love him. His work means something to me.
He was led as a lamb to the slaughter to die for a sinner like me. He upon the cross, he shed his precious blood, died for the ungodly, and I take the stand beneath that cross, and I move towards the step of baptism that he has directed, because I have learned to value the work of Christ for myself.
Now, could I just ask the folks in the meeting tonight, up and down all the seats that are here, is the work of Christ, has it become precious to you?
The tomb has no meaning. Baptism has nothing
for a person that's never been to the cross.
We preach that. It adds nothing. The big religious world around us will make of it in itself, however they understand it, and not always clearly, they will make of the rite or the act of baptism something that's intensely linked
with the matter of salvation. And my baptism, as I understand it from the Bible, is a proclamation of the fact that the work that was done by the Savior on Calvary is precious to me. And I'm prepared to take my stand in public testimony as an acknowledgement that he died for me upon the cross. Have you got to that step, dear believer, tonight?
Would that be true in your experience? Has there been produced in that heart of yours a love for his work? Oh, says the answering Ethiopian here, if thou believest with all thine heart thou mayest. What does he say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in the tense of a verb, he establishes with absolute clarity the great matter that his soul has been reached and saved.
What do you mean? Well, I notice what he didn't say and what the scripture doesn't record. He didn't say, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You've noticed that?
He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That in present, living, glory upon the throne, the man who died at Calvary and led as a lamb to the slaughter was,
I believe that he is. And I judge that in the very tense that's used, there's an indication that he sees alive upon the throne the man who gave his life on the tree. What does Paul say to the Romans? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And here's a man prepared to acknowledge, as he traces the word of the prophet through those Old Testament scriptures, and sees fulfilled in that beautiful language of the prophet Isaiah, the one who died such a short time before, between two malefactors upon the cross. I believe that he is alive, that he is the Son of God. Well, my friend tonight, dear believer, you examine your life, you examine your conviction. Have you heard his word? Have you a love for his work? Is there an appreciation there?
Some say, well, I've often thought myself, I wonder what he understood about baptism. Reading Isaiah 53, that is not the chapter that you might go to first of all to prove that a man needs to be baptized.
And here the evangelist is reading the chapter, presenting the Savior and his worth. However would come into a man's mind, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? How did he get it out of that chapter?
Well, I've wondered about it. And you know, I was thinking that as he heard the story told of a man who was cut off in the midst of his day, a man who left no generation behind. A man who left a name naturally not remembered. Says the prophet, who shall declare his generation?
It seems to me that the man is stepping forward to say,
I will declare his generation.
I will be counted amongst those who appreciate his worth. I will be seen as one, even though he was cut off. Even though he lives as it leaves, as it were, no living name to be continued.
I stand up on the desert sand and be seen to be identified with him. Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Is that the truth? Have you seen a challenge like that in God's word? See, here is water.
There's a lot of things the man didn't see in the chapter, mind you. There's a lot of things he didn't understand in the chariot as he made his way home.
He didn't seem to have a clear idea about many things, but he could see the water.
You know, a lot of Christians haven't seen the water yet.
Oh, they can see prophetic truth, and they can see all kinds of things, and they could argue about all the chapters and difficulties of the Bible, and some of them have never seen the water.
Now this man got it. See, here is water.
Have you seen it yet? Now, come on, you know the way I'm applying it, in that spiritual sense. Have you ever got a glimpse that there's a method, there is a way that it's done, there is a challenge to me, in response to one who died upon the cross?
See, here is water.
Would it be necessary to say that it was sufficient water for two men to get into?
It wasn't a matter of seeing a bottle of water lying in the chariot, you know, as they would have carried for the desert journey, saying, now there's a good bit of water there, that would do sufficiently. Well, a couple of drops would do us, and half the bottle would be more than sufficient, and it's likely water that was bought in Jerusalem, so there would be a fairly sanctimonious effect on it, and it would even maybe be called a kind of a holy water, and it likely was bought in Jerusalem for the journey home. That's just the very thing. And if all the water we needed, there's the water right from the temple precincts, that would be just what we would need. No, that's not what he says. He says, see, here is water. He points to a spot into which two men can go down and come up again. And that's the method that God's word clearly established. Without interfering with what goes on in the big world around us, or becoming over critical of what other people do, let us face the challenge of the Bible. Method. Appreciation of his work. It's a simple act. You didn't have to wait. Oh, no, we'll wait till we get home and gather a few hundred people there. No, 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 no. It could be done simply.
It could be done there and then. The only necessity, as it were, to see it done was a belief, a faith, water, and an obedience. Friend, tonight, let me put out the challenge in a simple meeting like this. Maybe some have never seen its value. Take a fresh ear, as it were, to his word today. Some people are prejudiced, you know, and say, I'll not just do one bit what those people tell me. And I'll resist it, and they'll not force me. No, there's no question of coercion. There's no question of pressure. We're directing you to the mountainside to catch the words of an ascending Christ. Baptizing. It's not love for the gospel hall, or love for the brethren, or love for the sisters, or love for the gathering. It's love for him. A lamb led to the slaughter. I'll be identified with him. I listen to his word, and I have a love for the work that he has accomplished. I see a solemn act then, coming from the Lord. I see a simple act. Could be done in a desert. Two people there, at least. A simple acceptance of the work and word of Christ. I see the fitting that authorizes it in Matthew 28. I see the belief that accompanies it. That's absolutely vital. The belief that accompanies it. The faith that accompanied the desire to be baptized.
Now when I come to chapter 6 of Romans, very simply, I see that it's a symbolic act. And there I think that what is really emphasized is the burial that answers to it. The burial that answers to it.
But that's what it's all about. That's when I begin to see the real significance of this act that God has so graciously inserted in his word. What it really means. Now that's a big thing that maybe we haven't all grasped yet, even though we have seen it done 100 times, and even though we have had it done ourselves. The burial that answers to it. What does it really mean?
Well, it symbolizes a death, a burial, and a resurrection. If you have witnessed a baptism, or if you've attended, you will know that as the person is put down into the water, it's almost as if they're going out of view. And then you just hope a moment or two at least, they are completely out of view, just for maybe a second or two, just underneath the water.
And then, out of sight, and then they're brought up again.
Well, that's how it's very simply done. You would all know that.
But that symbolizes a death, a burial, and a resurrection.
You see, you might think, well, now this business of baptism, why could I not just get out all the old magazines out of the house and bring all the things that I've been engaged in, and all the cards and all the cigarette packets and all the things that I would be normally engaged in, all the football coupons and all the lottery tickets and all that kind of business, just get them all out in the middle of the garden. And we'll have a great big bonfire. Well, that would be a good thing to get rid of all the past. Well, now, I wouldn't discourage you from doing that for a moment, but that's not baptism. You see, it's not a cremation we're celebrating. It's not a cremation we're symbolizing. It's a burial. And so to burn the whole business would be, well, matches or petrol well worth spent, whatever it takes to get rid of the whole thing. Don't lose any time in doing it after the meeting or whenever else. Get rid of all that was marking days of poverty and sin and worldliness. But the point is this, that being baptized signifies a burial. It's a symbolic act. It means that I have died. It means that I have been buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life. I never heard at any time the late Mr. Hawthorne Bailey speak my loss entirely. But there is a word or a verse or a poem, I'm not sure which, that I always hear attributed to him by preachers who have known him. And he used to quote a verse like this, it seems. Beside a garden tomb I stand, and view him laid with reverent hand. And in that tomb I see not one, but two. God hid me there forever from his view.
So that I realize that when the Lord Jesus died, we saw that a bit from Galatians last night, I died with him. And yonder in that tomb I see an end of self. I see the vanity of a crucified world. I see the value of a crucified Christ. I see the vision of a crucified self. And when I look at the tomb, and when I see the baptism place, I symbolize by going into it, a watery grave it's sometimes called, a watery tomb, and I am there declaring that I have died with Christ. Not that I actually am dying on the night of my baptism, but I am symbolizing what took place the night I got saved. I died with him. And in those moments when, beneath the water, I rest, if only for a fraction, coming up again, reminds me of the newness of life that is obligated upon me, that I enjoy, that I never could have inherited from my parents, that I never could have found should I have drunk a gallon of water, however it might be, or poured it over my head. I am seeing symbolically represented a death, a burial, and a resurrection. So it's a solemn act. Have you felt its solemnity? It's a simple act. Have you bowed to its claims? Because it's not the cost that's involved. He had all the wealth of Ethiopia at his disposal. Never cost him a penny. He goes on his way rejoicing.
You might have felt, well, you know, oh no, there's Philip gone. He's the man that led me to the Saviour. How am I ever going to manage now without Philip? Philip's away. But he found the company of one, the very one who had been to the tree on his behalf. It says he went on his way rejoicing. I hope that we have helped to spend time at the tomb. I hope that in a simple way, as we view this ordinance of baptism, so demanding in spiritual life, so important for the believer, just a simple thing but vital, stepping onward in pathways of obedience.
I hope the Lord will help us. You know, I think that there maybe are a couple of things that represent or that speak to me when I think of someone dead. I was thinking often, read Romans chapter 6. You read it over the verses and see the truth explained. To be dead means out of service. Sometimes you find that written on things, you know, elevators or whatever, out of service. That's exactly what Paul hangs on the life of the Christian, you know, out of service.
Those members that were used for sin, those members that were used for Satan,
forever past the claims of Christ, now they hold upon them, as far as the world is concerned, out of service.
That's death.
When I see burial, I say out of sight, goodbye forever.
Out of sight. Hidden from the view, lost to the world and the world to me.
When I think of resurrection, I think of something out of reach. The one who died has risen, death has no more claim upon him. We have been raised to walk in newness of life, and we enjoy the sweet companionship of the Saviour himself. May God help us to spend that time at this tomb of which we have been thinking, and appreciate its value, feel its claims upon our life, and put into practice even those simple things that the Word of God did bring before us. May God bless us all.